Last chapter, chapter 6. Galatians 6. We'll begin at verse 11. There, the Holy Spirit breathes out these words through the Apostle Paul. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon Israel, God. God bless the reading and preaching of His Word this morning. What do you brag about? Don't say you don't brag. I know that's a lie. So what is it that you brag about? Thank you for that honest confession. We all brag about someone or something. I'm hearing some answers. If we could listen in on you 24/7, what would we hear you talking about in glowing terms most often? What is your true pride and joy? Who would get the most airtime on your life's radio broadcast? No doubt for some of you it is children. For you grandparents, it's probably grandchildren. Maybe it's your work. Maybe it's hobbies or your favorite pastime, your favorite team, I've heard. For some, it's our newest project or newest goal. Some of us just can't seem to live without a newest project or a newest goal. Maybe it's the latest movie watched. The list could just go on. But if most of us are honest, we could not say with the Apostle Paul, far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That one sentence is certainly in the driver's seat of this passage, of the conclusion to this letter, but I'm pretty convinced that that one sentence is the summary of the whole letter of Galatians. There it is. God forbid, the King James translates it, that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, as usual, is not just winding down and wrapping up. That's not how Paul concludes God-inspired letters. No, he's hammering home the key themes of this letter to the churches in Galatia once again for us. He is, as we're going to see, he's capturing what he's just been saying about our relationships in the church. He's capturing what he's been saying about our heart motives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to start hammering home the themes again of justification and sanctification, with a side of regeneration and glorification, like he's been doing this whole letter. So he's wrapping it all up, putting a bow around it, and at the center of it all stands the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul concludes the letter, the cross looms large now, and it casts its shadow back over every line of this letter. And that shouldn't surprise us, because if you'll flip back to the beginning of the letter, in Galatians 1, you'll see that this was what was on Paul's mind right up front. The atoning death of Christ was what he wanted to put forward first in the letter. And so he says, Paul, Galatians 1:1, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who were with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. And he goes on and says, God gets all the glory forever. Amen. So no surprise that the death, the atoning death of Jesus on the cross, was what was on Paul's heart and mind as he started the letter, and it's now what's foremost on his mind as he closes the letter. Begs a question of us, I think, doesn't it? How often is the cross of Jesus Christ on your heart and mind? Really? If, again, we could have recorded your every thought for the last week, for the last 7 days, and play it on the screen or an audio of it up here, it's horrifying, I know. But how much would we hear cross of Christ coming across the recording of your mind this past week? We wonder why we're so anemic spiritually. We just can't seem to get any victory over the sin in our lives. And we certainly wouldn't want to go downtown to share the gospel with anyone in that weakened condition, would we? We don't think much. And I mean that quantitatively and qualitatively. We don't think much of the cross of Jesus Christ. It is to our great shame. Far too many of us in the Western world have essentially reduced the cross to a trinket that's hung around our necks on golden chains. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying, for the most part, that's kind of what we've done to it. It's become a nice little golden ornament. Or it's something that we put on the side of our highways to commemorate a tragedy. For some of us, the cross is a symbol that we think that we need to defend in the political realm. It's a political issue for us more than it is anything else. And again, I'm not saying that those kind of issues are necessarily wrong. Recent court rulings that have allowed the cross to stay on the hills and the monuments on the sides of the highways, Christians have celebrated them wildly, and I'm like, well, okay, but let's cool our jets, because if you read those court rulings, you'll see how they're defining the cross. They're defining it in very secular terms. That's how the court is ruling in our favor, so to speak. We have demeaned the cross, and sometimes Christians celebrate the demeaning of it, if we're not careful. We're so far removed from the true meaning of the cross. I mentioned this so-called pastor of a so-called church last week, so I dug the actual quote up for you. Just recently, a man named Michael Walrond, who is the pastor of First Corinthian Baptist Church in Harlem, where 10,000 people attend every week. And he said this in a sermon. There was a time when you would see people in the pulpit say, well, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell. That's insanity in many ways, because that is not what Jesus even believes. And so the key is you believe in God. And whatever your path is to God, I celebrate that. I personally celebrate that. In a Baptist church, That doesn't rile you up. You've not thought much about the cross of Christ. I wonder what he thinks about the cross of Christ. He clearly thinks it was the biggest waste of divine blood that has ever happened in the history of the universe. Why the cross then? If you can just flit your way to heaven any way you choose. Why the cross? God help us. It is kind of weird sometimes in the Western world how we view the cross of Christ, isn't it? I mean, let's think about this. Would we wear diamond-studded electric chairs around our necks? Any of you got those? Come see me for counseling if you do. Any of you wear t-shirts with hangman's nooses proudly displayed? Or would you put instead of a cross on the side of the highway, would you put a picture of a criminal strapped to a gurney getting ready to receive a lethal injection? Bible scholar F.F. Bruce put it this way. It is difficult, after 16 centuries and more, during which the cross has been a sacred symbol, to realize the unspeakable horror and loathing which the very mention or thought of the cross provoked in Paul's day. The famous Roman Cicero told us that the Latin word for cross, crux, or we say crux, Cicero says that that word was unspeakable in polite Roman society. And so what in the world then is the Apostle Paul, who was very familiar with polite Roman society, he was the apostle to that society. What in the world then is he saying, I only brag about one thing, the crux. The word you hate and despise and won't even say, that's my pride and joy. And I will boast only in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is he thinking? Why would he do such a thing? I want to submit to you, he does it because he knows the cross always has the final word. That's the point of the passage that I want to lay out for you today. The cross has the final word. Well, how, you might ask? And Paul is glad you ask. You're all really good question askers. Paul has several answers for you today about why or how the cross always gets the final word. And so, number one, the cross has the final word in our relationships. You know that the Bible was primarily spoken before it was written. The Bible is a spoken word first that was then written. Biblical prophecy is God putting His words into the mouth of His chosen prophet and then sends them out exactly as if God Himself were standing there speaking them to you. And that's what the Bible is. It's God's prophecy. It's His speaking, His direct words to us, and the prophecies that God intended His people to have forever, He has graciously preserved in writing for us in this book that we call the Bible. Don't take my word for it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21 says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, you hear that phrase? No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Well, we'd expect him when he's talking about Scripture to say, for men wrote from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But that's not what the Holy Spirit said through Peter. He said, men spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Why is this relevant? What does this have to do, maybe you're asking in your mind, with our passage? Well, it has a lot to do with verse 11, doesn't it? See with what big letters I'm writing to you now with my own hand. You see the way the New Testament writers normally did this is they spoke and a scribe called an amanuensis wrote down what God was speaking through them. So Paul's now saying, I'm taking the pen up myself. You can tell that because I'm writing with big letters. Some people think that's because Paul's eyesight's bad. I think it's more likely just the way he writes for emphasis. When he gets ready to conclude a letter, he often does this. It's like all caps in an email or a text. You get those and you're like, what? Wait a minute. What's got you so cranked up? Why are you yelling at me? That's what Paul's doing here. I'm convinced of it. I don't think it has a thing to do with his eyesight. I could be wrong in that. This is just my way of saying it. I think he's just giving emphasis. And you might think, well, that's no big deal. I mean, Paul does this in other letters. That's true. He does. I want to submit to you what he does here in Galatians is different. So, for example, if you went to 1 Corinthians 16:21, you'd see Paul take up the pen for the conclusion. If you went to Colossians 4:18, you would see it. If you went to 2 Thessalonians 3:17, you'd see him actually say, I'm doing this for emphasis. I'm doing this because I care about you and I want you to pay attention to what's been written. But here's the difference. All the other times Paul does this, it's just to write like the last sentence or maybe two. It's right at the dead last of the letter. Here, he writes the entire conclusion himself. I'm going to submit to you that's a big deal. Why would Paul do that? Well, he's emphasizing his care and his concern for the believers in Galatia who were right on the precipice of deceit. They're about to plunge into false gospel. They're causing him a lot of anxiety and a lot of heartache, and yet he still loves them and cares about them enough to take up the quill and dip it in the ink and write all caps to them. So it shows his love for them, but it also shows his undying passion for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants them to know that this is the absolute center of his life and his mission and his message. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the cross has the final word in our relationships, Christians? Or at least it should. I wonder how often the cross gets any word in our relationships, sometimes in the church. How often do we sit and talk about the cross of Jesus Christ with one another? How often does it come up in our marriages, in our parenting, in your friendships? Little wonder that we are in the condition we are in the church. When we think so little of the thing that was Paul's pride and joy. May God help us let the cross have the final word in our relationships. Number two, the cross of Christ gets the final word in our motivations. Verse 12 and 13, for the third time in this letter, I'm going to have you go back and just encourage you to read the whole letter again this week as we sum it up next week. Go back and read the whole letter and see if you can find the other two times that Paul flays the heart of the false gospel peddlers. He lays open their motivations. How could he do that? I mean, I can't know your motives and you can't know mine. Well, that's a testimony, isn't it, to the fact that Holy Spirit God's carrying Paul along. This is not Paul's interpretation of their motives. This is God telling the Galatians, I know the hearts of those phonies. And I want you to see it. And so he once again lays their motivations open. Verse 12, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. And not only in order that they may, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Two motives revealed right there. Did you catch them? Avoid persecution, brag about the flesh. Avoid persecution, brag about the flesh. No unbelieving Jew can accuse me of not being zealous for the Old Testament law. I got 15 Gentiles to go under the knife last month. All in the world this is notching their belt. It keeps them from getting beat up and harassed. And it makes them feel really good about what they can do. Because circumcision, quite frankly, is something that anyone with a little anesthesia or a lot of alcohol and a sharp knife, you can do it if you're a male. In the church, please listen to me, in the church, we don't ever have any right to brag on the flesh. We of all people know better. We don't brag on what we can just normally do by our own wit, will, and wisdom. Why wouldn't we boast about that in the church? Are you kidding me? We wouldn't even be a church if it weren't for the power and presence of Holy Spirit God. To brag on human ability is anti-gospel. It is anti-Christ. It is anti-cross of Christ. And yet today, quite frankly, I think the church is in great danger, especially in Western world, in American society, European society. We might not think this is very relevant to us, but I'm going to argue it's very relevant. When we see our Christianity being threatened politically in America, or a little bit of persecution starting to arise here or there, Christianity's being mocked or discriminated against, what do we so often do to defend ourselves? We throw the good works of the church up in people's face. Don't we? But the church does so much good in society. We have so many good community programs. Yes, we do. Praise God. He gets all the glory for that. And we are, as we heard last week, we are told by our God that we should do good to everyone. But we are nowhere told or authorized to brag about it or to throw it up in the world's face. You can't persecute us. We do so much good for society. You know, it's like we want to convince ourselves and others around us that the church, we're no threat to anyone. It's funny how the enemy of the church seems to understand what the church really is sometimes better than the church does. The church of Jesus Christ is the greatest threat to every power in the universe. We most definitely are a threat to those who want to rule and reign and stay in power. We might not be a political threat, but we're a threat where it matters most. Sometimes even the enemy seems to understand that on that day when they look upon Him whom they have pierced, there will only be one government left standing. It'll be the kingdom of God in Christ as seen in the people of God in Christ. The church will be the only ones left standing on that day. And what a day that will be. A crossless Christianity is no threat to anyone, that's for sure. But let me tell you, a church militant bragging on a bloody atonement shakes hell to its foundation. And you better think and know that hell comes out fighting when a church gets serious about the cross of Jesus Christ. Cross must get the final word in our motivations and what we do and why we do it and what we say and why we say it and what we think and believe and why we think and believe it, how we live and why we live the way we do. Thirdly, the cross of Christ. Now I'm going to help you see that Paul's starting, I hope, and I'm going to help you see that Paul's starting to now summarize the key doctrines of this letter. And so we're going to go through some of them, seeing that the cross gets the final word in justification. The cross gets the final word in regeneration. The cross gets the final word in sanctification. The cross gets the final word in glorification. Three of those Paul has, or two in particular, Paul has really emphasized in this letter, justification and sanctification. But he's dribbled in some regeneration and glorification, and we'll focus even more attention on that next week. But let's think today about how the cross of Christ gets the final word in justification. Paul's conclusion, as normal, but maybe in this letter more than any of his other letters, his conclusion is absolutely soaked in the gospel. Saturated in the gospel. Justification is the doctrine, the teaching of the Bible in how an unholy sinner can be declared righteous before a holy God as judge. And Paul has made it crystal clear in Galatians that that happens only by the grace of God coming and lighting up our dead souls and minds, and we put faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And God declares us just in His sight. He declares us righteous by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. No other way. That position is rock steady forever. Once God bangs the gavel, for those who have trusted Christ alone and said, I declare you righteous in my sight, you are positionally just, not because of you, but because of Jesus. Your faith is in another, not yourself. Jesus alone justifies. And you can't be more justified tomorrow than you are today. It's not up for negotiation. You can't be not justified if you truly are justified today. Because the only way that could happen is if God stops being satisfied with Jesus. Not a chance. So positionally, we're justified by God's grace through faith in Christ. But listen, do you think that is even remotely in the realm of possibility for a perfectly holy God if our sin is not cleared out of the way first? How is God going to do that for people who are sinful? Our sin must be dealt with if we're ever to be right with God. The cross of Christ gets the final word in justification. It's impossible without the cross of Jesus Christ. We are declared righteous only in Him. Those who preach a works righteousness or a Jesus plus gospel, which is what Paul's been fighting tooth and nail in this letter, right? And he once again goes after it in his conclusion and he says, look, you are absolutely spitting upon the cross of Christ when you act like that Jesus is not enough. Oh, sure, believe in Jesus, but then you got to be circumcised. Well, believe in Jesus, but then you got to eat the way we eat, or you got to live as an Old Testament Jew. And Paul says, that's exactly right. Let's not forget, if you're going to try to say that you have to follow a law, you have to put yourself back under the Old Testament, then you got to put yourself back under all of it. And that's not going to work well because you've already broken all those laws. And that would be held against you because only perfect obedience to the whole law could ever satisfy God. And he reminds them, look, those phonies who are telling you that you got to be circumcised, they're lawbreakers. I love how Paul, he does basically what Jesus did a lot. Paul doesn't just impugn their behaviors, he impugns their motives again, doesn't he? Jesus did this all the time. You put burdens on people, you Pharisees, that you won't even lift with your finger. Because you love, Jesus said, the praise of men. That's what Paul does here, doesn't he? Look, they're after notches on their belts, making themselves feel good about how many disciples they have. They're after boasting about what man can do in his wit, will, and wisdom. They are absolutely trying to just skirt around the cross of Christ, which would get them a whole lot of persecution. And they don't want anything to do with that. A works righteousness gospel is anti-Christ. It is anti-cross. We cannot keep the whole law. You could get circumcised repeatedly. I know that sounds weird, but you could, I guess. It would never change your heart. It would never make you a new creation, as Paul says. It would never make you new on the inside. You fill in the blank. Whatever act of human obedience you want to put in the blank, You could do that forever and it will never change your heart. It cannot. The law is not designed to do that. Human depravity prevents it. And Paul's reminding us of the gospel once again. Christ alone saves. His righteousness has to substitute for your unrighteousness. His perfection must stand in the place of your defection. Because we cannot keep even one law perfectly. Have you kept any one of God's laws perfectly? Anybody in here want to raise their hand and say, yep, you know what, I got one of them that I've just absolutely obeyed perfectly my whole life. If you raise your hand, you just broke the ninth commandment. Moses told the people of Israel that what they really needed was heart circumcision. Moses told them that. Ezekiel told them that. God told His people, this day is coming when I'm going to put my Spirit in you and give you a new heart. Then you'll love me. You'll be able to obey me. You'll be able to fight the works of the flesh. And Paul reminds us that circumcision or uncircumcision, you can brag on what you've done or not done. And we do both, don't we? Oh, I'm holier than you because I've not done. I'm holier than you because I do and you don't. And Paul says, no, when it comes to being right with God, let me tell you what matters. Regeneration. And last I checked, that's an act of Holy Spirit God. Jesus said you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit or you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Why would we brag about that? We didn't do it. We didn't have any ability to do it. The cross of Jesus Christ is required for justification. It gets the final word in justification. It's also required and it gets the final word in regeneration. And I want you to know, and I'll tie a little bit more, next week, but for now let me just bait the hook and tell you, justification requires regeneration. There's an order to these things that God has laid out, and you can't get them out of order. You can't be justified unless you're first made new. Because only made new people believe in Jesus Christ. Only made new people are granted the gift of regeneration and given the gift of saving faith. Jesus said this very plainly, you can't come to me. Nobody comes to me unless God draws them, unless He compels them irresistibly. He went on and said, unless you're granted it. But none of this happens, friends. None of this happens without the cross of Christ. Why didn't regeneration, why wasn't that normal? Why wasn't that done the way it is for Christians today? Why wasn't that done in the Old Covenant? Because it wasn't. There's not any evidence that I can find in the Scripture that the Old Covenant believers were regenerated in the same way you and I are, by a permanent indwelling power and presence of Holy Spirit God. Why not? Because Christ hadn't come and dealt a death blow to our sins and cleared the way for the Spirit as He ascended to the right hand of the Father and pours out the Spirit on His people. All those Old Testament promises are kept in Christ, you see. Without Christ and the cross, none of this. I wouldn't even have a sermon. I guess I'd have the law. I could preach the law to you and condemn you straight to hell. Praise God. You know how often we take for granted that we live on this side of the cross? We do every single day. I take it for granted. I suspect you do too. Cross gets the final word in justification, even in regeneration. And just in case you haven't made the link, let's look at verse 16 or 15 rather again. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. That's regeneration, born again language. Now flip back, just jog your memory to chapter 5. Come on, do it. Pick up your Bibles. I don't hear a lot of turning. Chapter 5. Verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts